Good morning. All right. All of you have your literal translations of the Bible in your lap. Good. You'll need it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, first of all, the miracles that you've provided in this congregation as evidenced by people being healed and lives just completely transformed by you. We thank you so much for that, Father. We want to give you glory, first of all, for the amazing miracles that you still do to this day. Father, thank you for watching over your sheep. We thank you for everything that you do for us, including discipline. We thank you that you love us enough that you do discipline us, and we thank you so much for the gifts that we have received thanks to your Holy Spirit that could never be repaid, we could never place a price on. Thank you for your perfect word. Help us to read it and learn it, know it, and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Corinthians, and one thing we know about 1 Corinthians is it is highly corrective. We came out of Romans. Romans was highly doctrinal. So we talked about some doctrinal things that a lot of times, people divide over because everybody loves to divide over every little thing, right? The more we study and the more we learn God's word, the more we find out his will. And the more that unifies us, because we realize if we're all reading the same book, especially if we're reading literal translations, we all tend to start coming to the same conclusions. What I've noticed is immature believers, they start with, they're very excited. And they should be. We all should be, daily. Because there's a realization that the Lord of everything has saved your soul. And what is there not to be excited about? You should be extremely excited. And then the new Christian dives in and starts to learn God's word and realizes, as there is progression and there should be, that there's a very real, very difficult battle going on. And as we grow in Christ, we realize you come to a crossroads. When you realize all of these things that are going on in your own life, that you realize all of a sudden that God calls it sin. Some people, as Jesus pointed out, the parable of the soils. Some people say, you know what, I think I like my sin better. And they fall away quickly. They want to hold on to their sin. Some people say, well, I like the salvation part. The salvation part suits me well. But you know what, I want my sin too, so let's just cruise along, and I'm going to have my sin, and I'm also going to claim salvation as well. Jesus has specific instructions for all those things, because what is God's desire for us? See, I've been to too many churches where people are in this state of, I just don't know what God wants in my life. You know, it's like, have you read the Bible? It just states it very clearly. God's desire for you Let's start with 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. And Heather's going, you didn't give me that passage. That's right. I know. I want you to look it up. I want you to mark it. I want you to highlight it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3. First Thessalonians is on page, I'll give you a hint. It's right before 2 Thessalonians. If you're still looking for it, keep turning pages to the right. And I'll read it to you. For this is the will of God. So, we don't have to wonder, because what comes afterwards is going to be the will of God. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. What does God want for me? He wants you to rid your life of sin. That's what he wants. In case you were wondering. Now, for some people, that's just too much. It's too much. Can't do it, or don't want to do it. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Wow. Paul makes a distinction between people who know God and know what he's done for you and those who don't. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Do you think God wants us to rid ourselves of sin? He does. How about 1 Peter 2:15? For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So now Peter is speaking to your testimony. Your testimony matters. Your testimony is what the Lord gives you a church to try to keep your testimony intact. The Lord cares about his church. It's important to him. Matthew 7:21 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You can only walk along blindly for so long. When you have both middle fingers up at God, and yet you're calling yourself a Christian, there is a problem. God wants us to be holy. I want you to strap in for today, folks. Put your helmets on. Get your blinders on. Hopefully you had your coffee. The bathroom break will be all that will save you today. I imagine there will be a line at the bathroom. Paul has spent the first four chapters of this letter chastising the Corinthians for their pride and their arrogance and considering themselves wise by the standards of this world, which was it was causing disunity in the church. And he now shifts gears. He takes on a very specific issue of gross immorality from within the church body. And the important thing to remember here is that this is supposed to be a believer that they're dealing with. This is a person Paul calls a so-called believer. He calls him a so-called believer because this person said, I am a believer. We don't walk around pronouncing judgment on people, whether they're believers or not. You ask them, are you a Christian? Do you follow Jesus? Some people say yes, some people say no. But that answer is very important because that answer tells us how we are to respond as fellow Christians. This chapter deals with two specific areas of the church. One is persistently sinning church members. And in this case, it was sexual immorality. And the other is just as damaging to the church, the tolerance of such behavior. Both a sin. The Corinthians were, as we know, they were very worldly. I know we've said that many times, and some of you may even be thinking, well, how do we know that? Well, after today, you're going to know exactly how we know that. And every week that follows, we're going to read something new that the Corinthians were doing, and we're going to go, man, what was this church thinking? All in the name of Christ. All in the name of Christ. And you'll be shocked, actually. After today, you'll no longer wonder just how worldly this church was. And there's actually a debate. I know that's just shocking, isn't it? What? People debating? Yes, people debating. It shouldn't be a debate at all, but nonetheless, there's a debate with some claiming that the Corinthians could not possibly have been saved with all of the really worldly and stupid things that they were doing. But Paul clearly calls them brothers and fellow saints right in the beginning. So we know that they were Christians, at least the main body of believers called themselves Christians. That doesn't mean every single person that went to that church was saved, which is true in every church. But let's just say that they needed a lot of correction. How about that? And as I have said, this was all part of God's divine plan so that there would be no debate over what the Lord desires for us. If 1 Corinthians didn't exist, there would be even more debate over these many issues that Paul clearly lays to rest. And that doesn't stop people from debating over anything and everything, but it becomes clear that some folks just really want to keep their sin. The Corinthians didn't want to deny their flesh of anything. People don't like to deny their flesh. You figured that out? I know, just if you don't think that that's true, just start your diet now. tell yourself you're only going to eat healthy food and see how long that lasts. See if you make it to tonight when you go to bed. Denying your flesh is difficult. But that type of selfishness of a person not denying their sin and yet walking around casually calling themselves a Christian everywhere they go is destroying their own ministry and the reputation of fellow believers and the local church body. And oftentimes, and the reason that the Bible continually hammers sexual sin is because, let's face it, as we witness societies in decline, that selfishness and that sinful barometer usually manifests itself most obviously in where that society is in its tolerance of sexual sin. Which is how we can be quite sure that God has left the building when it comes to the United States of America. God's moral standard, the barometer, is what is acceptable sexually. Sexual sin is at the very root of man's depravity. This chapter of 1 Corinthians is crucial as a guide for churches on how to deal with believers who are trapped in unrepentant, public, meaning others know about it, sin. Now, this doesn't mean that every single one of you are thinking, man, I am struggling with sin. I need to run home and lock myself in and never come to church. Otherwise, every church should be empty. Okay, just to clarify that statement, some of you might be thinking, oh, so long as I'm good at keeping a secret, it's okay. Just remember that all sin becomes evident sooner or later, and God sees all. It's very important that we study this chapter carefully because Paul is talking about gross, obvious, public sin. He starts in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife and you are arrogant. In other words, you're proud of it. The Corinthians had minimized and rationalized immorality in their own congregation. And I have to say, folks, most churches, including this one, are guilty of this same thing today. We tend to rationalize everything through greasy grace. Oh, they'll figure it out. And we all tend to do that with our own sin. Because what are we afraid of? Don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. They have Matthew 7, 1 through 4 memorized, bookmarked, just in case some do-gooder wants to come along and tell them they have to get rid of their sin. What's sad is that they completely ignore verse 5 of that passage. And all of you are trying to be all sneaky and look up those passages right now, huh? What does that say? Well, I won't keep you wondering. Matthew 7, 1 through 4. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? And they do a hard stop right there. See, you're not to judge me. That is not what Jesus was saying. He was just saying, get your own house in order first. Pray up. Go with love. Because the very next verse says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't help you to memorize verses 1 through 4 if you're going to ignore verse 5. Jesus was telling us to get our own house in order so that we can correct others in love. Because your testimony, your ministry, when you go to somebody else, means absolutely nothing if you just look like the lost pagans that live on the other side of your fence. What's a person going to say, look at you and go, seriously, you are going to tell me I have sin in my life? You? We have to go to that person in love, with a pure heart, with proper motives, and not just be a hypocritical fault finder who just repels people everywhere they go. We all know those people. The first thing we notice here is, in the beginning of chapter 5, is that Paul had heard about this sin all the way from another city without the internet. Try to imagine that. No cell phones, just sending a letter to somebody, you had to hand it to somebody who had to then scamper off and go run to that city. That's how word got. Okay, Paul had heard about it. Also, the particular sin that Paul addresses here was sin that was not even tolerated by pagans. Even lost people were shocked. Not even the lost acted like this. Immorality is the Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography. And now the men are all, oh, we're not going to go there, are we? If that wasn't bad enough, father's wife Paul says, for a man has his father's wife. It wasn't his own mother, okay? It was his stepmother. In the Old Testament, this was still considered incest, and it was punishable by death. In Old Testament law, this person was to be removed from his people. This behavior was also forbidden under Roman law. Even the Romans were like, yeah, can't do that. Even we think that's disgusting. Can you imagine doing things as a so-called Christian that would even be abhorrent and illegal under Roman law? And yet walking around going, yep, I'm a Christian, and that's my church right there. Now that's taking sin to a new level, folks. He wasn't only committing sin, but breaking the law and destroying the testimony of his church. How does that relate to us? When you insist on living in public sin and claiming your identity as a Christian, especially with the local church, you are single-handedly destroying the reputation of that church. Why would anyone want to go to a church where the members look just like the lost world? No one. No serious Christian who's trying to serve the Lord and be set apart and become a holy nation of priests wants to go to a church where all the same sin is tolerated that's everywhere else in the church. Excuse me, in the world. And the use of the present tense indicates that this behavior had been going on and was still ongoing. It was still continuing unchecked. People were looking the other way. Not only that, but the offender was proud of it. His friends probably thought he was super cool. Talk about no shame, no repentance. Proud. No doubt he even probably defended his actions. Well, you don't understand, we're in love. A church that does not mourn sin is headed for spiritual disaster. Woe to us when we cease to be shocked by our own sin. God takes the purity of His church seriously, and so should we. When it is not dealt with, it spreads and corrupts like leaven. It spreads like wildfire, like poison, like cancer. Ephesians 5, 3, and 11, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's the responsibility of all church members to expose sinful practices in the fellowship. When we find out about it, that means it's now a public sin, isn't it? If other people know about it, it becomes public. We should be in mourning until it's corrected, not, that's no problem, I'll figure it out. And hopefully the response, if that person truly has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, the response should be repentance and reconciliation. Paul continues, ought you not rather to mourn? Instead of being proud about your sin, walking around boldly in sin, not giving a care about what God thinks, shouldn't you instead be mourning? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul reminds them of the discipline that should have taken place. Jesus set forth explicit instructions on how to deal with a sinning brother. In Matthew 18, we're all very familiar with these passages. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. We don't begin with a public shaming, right? No, you begin by going to that person and say, you know, you really need to correct this. You're destroying the ministry of the body and your own ministry. Does that matter to you? It should. If he listens to you, here's the response. you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, what does Jesus say to do? Bring a friend. Take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The Lord cares about the purity of his church. He cares about it deeply. It is not discipline that is inconsistent with love. It is the lack of discipline. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that the Lord disciplines his children because he loves them. And we will discipline our brothers and sisters in Christ if we truly love them. In Paul's heart and spirit, he had already disciplined this person by mentally removing him from the body. They were to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus and with the power of the Lord Jesus. In other words, under his authority. When we come together in this room, we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And we are to do what he has called us to do. This is precisely what Jesus was referring to in John 20:23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Boy, have I heard some pastors pull that one out of context. Whew. There are whole churches running the flag of Jesus Christ that are out there forgiving sins. Don't put yourself there, folks. Many have pointed to this verse and incorrectly thought to mean that we have the power to forgive sins. We don't. That makes us equal to God, which we are not. The Bible is very clear that Jesus and Jesus alone will judge believers. Jesus is referring to the harmony of truth here. If it's sin we are confronting and our motives are pure, we will be in complete harmony with God's will. We will know when a person is in God's will and when he isn't. It's all about the heart of the sinner. Is the response, stay out of my face? Or is it, you're right, I want to get this right with God. I want my ministry to be right before the Lord. Like Paul says here, we can be sure we are acting within Jesus' power. We are in perfect harmony with heaven when we are confronting sin and cleansing his church. So what does Paul mean when he says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord? Satan is the ruler of this world. He gets temporary rule over this world. God puts boundaries on it, but flesh is connected to this world. And thank God we get to shed it when we die. The flesh is going to stay behind and burn with this world. Praise the Lord, right? We get to finally rid ourselves of it. We are to remove unrepentant sinners from Christ's church and turn them over to the world to be on their own in the world without the support of Christian fellowship. This Corinthian member had forfeited his participation in Christ's church, which Jesus protects at all cost. the result of this type of discipline is for the destruction of the flesh, Paul says. Satan has no power over a man's spirit, but we can forfeit the godly protection of our flesh. Did you know that? An unrepentant believer may be turned over to suffer greatly at the hands of Satan. When Satan attacked Job, he was only allowed to harm him physically. God put parameters on that, said you can do all you want to physically, his possessions, his body, but had no authority over his soul. God protected his soul. Jesus makes it clear that not all physical affliction is the result of sin, by the way. Just as Job's wasn't, right? But Scripture is clear that sometimes physical affliction is the direct result of sin. Can you think of any physical ailments that are a direct result of sin? Of course. Every sexually transmitted disease is a direct result of sin. Paul is clear here that this man's flesh was on the way to destruction. Whether he would end up in heaven was another matter only known to God, because that's a decision for God. When I was a paramedic, I had many people look up at me and say, "Don't let me die." That's something people say to paramedics. And I would always say, "I'm going to do what I can, but some things are not my call." To protect and cleanse his church, sometimes God will take people before their time. Can you think of any in our recent studies? Ananias and Sapphira. Please don't take that to the extreme that all people who apparently die before their time must have had some steeped in some type of sin. Jesus makes that quite clear in John 9, 2 and 3. But how are we to deal with an unrepentant brother who has sinned? Unrepentant. Somebody that's just living in sin. That's just the way it is. Paul gave specific instructions in 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And if he repents, he has to be completely restored, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If that person repents, that's the goal. That's what we want to happen. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Lack of discipline has consequences. Look where your worldliness and arrogance has brought you. Don't you know that sin spreads like wildfire? This is what Paul is saying to this church. You can't poison a drink a little bit. A little bit of yeast ruins the whole loaf. One rotten apple ruins the whole barrel. Paul had already told them that they were not lacking any gift, and that they were enriched in Christ in all speech and all knowledge, yet they were very proud, arrogant, boastful, and immoral, and even tolerant of sins, including sins that were condemned by the lost. We could have a huge congregation. We could have great teaching. We could have active witnessing. We could have visitations and prayer meetings and a Sunday school that rivals most seminaries. But we will be given no protection if we refuse to cleanse ourselves as a church. In Revelation 2, 19 and 20, we have a church called Thyatira. In many ways, this was a model church. The Bible tells us that they were strong in love and faith and service and perseverance, and that they were growing in good deeds. That's a lot of props from the Lord. Hey, you guys are doing a lot of things right. But Jesus told this church, but you are tolerating the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality. You're doing all these great things, but you are tolerating this sin. Jezebel was a woman in the church that claimed that she spoke for God, obviously not true. And though she was rebuked, she refused to repent. Instead of throwing her out of the church, they tolerated her. And therefore, they were all subject to God's judgment. She single-handedly exposed the entire congregation to God's chastisement. I was never in the military. I went to a police academy. It was paramilitary, where when you had some bozo in the class who did something stupid, guess what? Everybody gets to do push-ups. Everybody gets to run. Everybody gets to exercise until we all puke. What was the idea for that? Why does the military do that? Why did the police academy do that? So that you yourselves will learn to govern. So that you will learn when you're on the streets or in the battlefield to turn to the bozo and say, knock it off, and not wait for it's someone else's job to tell them what to do. We all need to turn to that person and say, you need to figure it out. Get it straight. You're messing up. And you're making all of us look bad. The greatest protection we have against sin is focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be set apart for Him. We are to be continually seeking holiness through sanctification, the act of constantly striving to be holy. How do you feel about your sin? A saved person, somebody that actually has the Holy Spirit, will be disgusted by their own sin. Will you slip up? Yes. Will you sin occasionally? Probably before lunchtime. But are you disgusted by your own sin? Does your own sin make you go, man, Lord, please help me. I am weak and this is sinful and I know it's sinful and I need to get rid of it. What's your response to it? Or are you going, this is just me. Don't judge me. Get out of my face. What's your response? That's the biggest indicator of who lives in here. We are called to celebrate the Passover, not once a year, as they did in the Old Testament, but continually by removing the leaven, removing the impurities. And now Paul gives a specific criteria on how to take action against unrepentant sinners in the church. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother
if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. There's a lot of uncomfortable shifting going on out there. I know. Stacy and I, when we were dating, we went to Ted Smith's church down in Sacramento. It's a huge church, thousands of people in the church. And he was a guy that didn't hold back, which is why we loved that church. He was not afraid to tell the truth. And he's out there and he's saying, there are some of you out there right now calling yourselves Christians. You are sitting next to somebody and you are having sexual relations with that person and you are not married to that person. And you could have heard a pin drop in a church with thousands of people. Everybody wanted to just sink into their pew. And Stacy and I are like, that's why we come to this church. We want to be under a pastor who will not cover the truth, but who will speak it, not afraid. Paul here, associate with. This is an important passage, guys. Associate with translates a Greek word that I can't really hardly even pronounce. Sunana mignumi. It literally means to mix up with. And in this compound form means to keep intimate, close company with. Believers are not to keep close, intimate company with any fellow believers who persistently practice serious sins like the ones mentioned here, that Paul mentions here. If Matthew 18 had been followed, you've warned them, you've counseled them, you've brought witnesses when they didn't listen, they won't even listen to the whole church. They're to be put out of the fellowship at that point. They should not even be allowed to participate in the activities of the church. There are no exceptions made anywhere in God's word for the unrepentant, self-proclaimed believer. See, I've heard some people try to get out of this by saying, well, it's obvious by their behavior that they're not really saved, so we're supposed to just love them and accept them. The truth is, all you have to do is ask them, do you consider yourself a Christian? If they say yes, guess what? He may not lose his salvation, that one's up to God, but he will lose his ability to infect Christ's church. God continually called for his people to separate themselves from sinful people and continues to call us to purity and holiness. Paul carefully explains here that he is talking about a person who calls himself a brother, not those who are lost. Bears the name, or in the NASB, so called, which is the Greek word onomazo, which means to bear the name of. Paul's talking only about those who profess to be Christians. This is very helpful, isn't it? It should be. I've had more questions by fellow Christians asking about having family over for Thanksgiving when the son is bringing his gay lover over for dinner. Or can I be friends with so-and-so because they're living together but they're not married, and people really get stressed about that, which shows their heart is pure. And I love that. That means you care about sin. It also means that they really want to please God. And I always take them to this passage in 1 Corinthians because it's very clear. If you call yourself a Christian and you're living in unrepentant sin, either call yourself out or your church is supposed to. Your friends will. Your fellow believers in Christ are called to. However, if you're not one of God's children, how are we supposed to treat you? You belong to Satan, not God.
Come on over, have some Thanksgiving dinner with us. Guess what? We pray before we eat. And you know what we talk about while we're eating? Jesus. And would you like to know what we discuss over dessert? Yeah, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on over, we'd love to have you. We are called to be witnesses to the world. We are called to bring the gospel to the world, to the lost, but we are not to conform to the world. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Church discipline must be extended to anyone who claims to be a Christian. And Paul points out that it is not only for sexually immoral people living with their stepmothers, but any immoral person or covetous person or reviler or drunkard or swindler. Notice that these sins, these are patterned behavior. This is a person who is just living a sin that everybody knows about. We're talking about repetitive, unrepentant sin. It's not our job to distinguish between the saved and the unsaved. Paul says, self-proclaimed brother. If a person claims to be a brother in Christ, he or she should be treated accordingly. Habitual sin can sometimes make us indistinguishable from the lost. That's a problem. Only God knows who is saved and who isn't. We are to take his or her word for it. If they are so-called Christians, we are to treat them as such. Unbelievers are a different story. Their behavior does not contaminate the church. We are to reach out to them in love and share the gospel with them. We have no responsibility to judge the lost, or as Paul calls them, outsiders. Discipline, folks, is painful. Nobody likes it. The person receiving the discipline, the person giving the discipline, no one likes it. Everybody hates it. It's not a question of love. We should love the offender, pray for the offender, and welcome them back should they repent. But our loyalty is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when so-called Christians set themselves in opposition to Christ, we are to choose holiness and choose Jesus, lest we place ourselves at odds with our Lord. Thank you for giving me a few extra minutes this morning. I didn't want to stop that one in the middle. I'm sure you understand. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Jesus, you endured my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame.
All because of your love.
Maker of the universe, broken for the sins of the earth.
All because of your love. All because because of your love. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of your love, because of your love I live. Innocent and holy King, you died to set the captive free. All because of your love. Lord, you gave your life for me. I will give my life for you. All because of your love. All because of your love.